Good morning. If you will, you may want to go open up your Bibles to James chapter 2. We'll be looking at James chapter 2 periodically throughout this lesson. Good to see everyone here. We have some that have been out that are able to be back with us. We have some out, of course, but we have visitors with us as well. But it's good that we can be together. Timmy said in his opening prayer before Bible class, he thanked God for this beautiful day that He's given us. And of course, when you drive to church and it's drizzling and foggy, you don't normally describe that as beautiful day. But He also worded it this beautiful first day of the week, which the Lord has given us. And as Mike Morrow sometimes says, the resurrection day. And truly, this day is beautiful because it reminds us of what we have in Christ. And we're glad to be able to have the opportunity to be together and remember those things together and to worship and to praise our God together. Mike is not with us. I don't know if Don, I didn't hear Don mention it in the announcements and I forgot to mention to him. I think he's filling in at Phil Campbell today, preaching at Phil Campbell. That's the reason that Mike's not here with us. So in Bible class, we've been talking about, right now we're talking about kind of the Reformation movement, the Protestant Reformation movement. And you had reformers like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli and John Calvin and others who were responding to the sacramental theological system that the Catholic Church had set up. And they began to protest that and to proclaim that man was justified or man was made right, not by performing some system of sacraments, and not by his own works at all, but that man was justified by faith alone. Martin Luther worded it this way. He said, faith alone makes someone just. And a lot of the other reformers used that same type of language in talking about that, very similar language. And this language has continued down to us today. And if you look at a lot of mainstream Protestant denominations and their statements of faith, you're going to find that same type of language. For instance, this is from the Discipline of the Methodist Church, which is kind of their handbook or their creed book that the denomination follows. And it says this. This is Article 4 of Justification of Man. We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, by faith and not for our own works or deserving. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and full of comfort. We're justified by faith only. Now, the Baptist Church doesn't have a denomination, at least not as a whole, that is so tightly organized as the Methodist Church. And so there are a number of different statements of faith that you may find from various Baptist churches. But here's one. This is actually Temple Baptist Church. Article 5 of Justification. Here's what they say. We believe that the great gospel blessing which Christ secures to such as believe in Him is justification. That justification includes the pardon of sin and the promise of eternal life in principles of righteousness. That it is bestowed not in consideration of any works of righteousness which we have done, but solely through faith in the Redeemer's blood. That's very similar language. It doesn't say faith only, but solely through faith. And so, very same idea. So there are those that teach that when one comes to the point of recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, and they believe that in their heart, then that is the point in which they are justified before the Lord, are made right in God's sight. So that doctrine has been carried down from the language of Luther all the way down to most Protestant denominations in our area. And I'd really appreciate the work that the Reformers did in pointing people away from the sacramental theology of the Catholic Church and trying to get them back to looking at the Scripture for God's means of justification. But I do want to challenge the terminology that Luther used and that is still being used today. And here's the reason why I want to challenge that terminology. Luther says, faith alone makes someone just. Discipline of the Methodist Church. We are justified by faith only. Statement of faith, at least by this Baptist church. But solely through faith. Now look in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And look at verse 24. Now, I know we're taking this verse, we're not looking at its context right now. We're going to come back and look at its context. Its context is vital. We could get a wrong idea if we don't look at the context. But look at what it says. James 2, verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone or only. If you were to do a search for justification by faith alone, this would be the only passage that would come up as far as having the idea of justified by faith only or alone. And what does it say? Not by faith alone. So here's the reason I want to challenge that. Whatever Luther says, or Zwingli, or Calvin, or the Methodist discipline, or whatever statement of faith it may be, if it uses language that is directly contradicting what a passage in the Bible says, I want to look at that more carefully. I want to be sure that I'm understanding what the Bible says about that before I accept that. So that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about this. And first of all, let me just say that if you carefully read through the Scripture, you don't have to have James to tell you that we're not justified by faith only. For instance, let's look at some passages here. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Let's look at the first verse. Therefore, Paul is writing this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be very clear. The Bible states in this verse and in many other verses that we are justified by faith. No denying that. Absolutely essential. We see it several places throughout the Scripture. But drop down to verse 9. Very same chapter, very same book, very same author. And look at what Paul says. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now wait a minute. Are we justified by faith or are we justified by His blood? Which is it? And do you see the problem here? To anybody reading through this, they wouldn't say, well, you have to pick one or the other. You can't have both. Well, yes, you can have both. The trap that sometimes people fall into is they read one verse, and like I said, the danger of reading just James 2:24 out of context, they read one verse out of context and they say, here is how we're justified. We're justified this way and this way only. But that's not the way Paul's using this language. We're justified by faith, but we're also justified by Christ's blood. Let's look at another passage, this time the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12 and verse 37. Jesus says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, so we're justified by faith, we're justified by Jesus' blood, and Jesus even says that we're justified by our words. So when you just look through the Scripture, and I didn't do an exhaustive list, but if you just go through and you look at where the Bible talks about what we're justified by, you're going to find numerous things. You're not going to find only one thing that's mentioned. So even if James didn't tell us that man is not justified by faith only or alone, we could read through the rest of the Scripture and say, well, there's a number of things that the Bible teaches us that are part of our justification before God, part of the way we're made right before God. So to limit it to any one and hang everything on one would be a mistake to begin with. But let's think about it a little bit more. When you think about what you see in the Bible, turn over to Romans chapter 10. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Again, this is talking, it doesn't use the word justification here, but it talks about the idea of salvation. In Romans 10, let's look at verse 9 and 10. And notice the two things that Paul mentions here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's two things that he mentions here. He mentions a belief And he also mentions a confessing of Jesus as Lord, the Lord Jesus, in this. Do you think from this passage that both would be essential, that both are necessary here? I think so. And I think that you would put that into practice, that belief, that concept that you have from this verse into practice. Turn over to John chapter 12 now. John chapter 12, let's look at an example and tell me what you would determine. Based upon Romans 10, applying it to John 12, what would be your conclusion? John 12, we're going to look at verse 42 and 43. Jesus is teaching. He's preaching. John 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. All right, so here are the Jewish leadership. They believe in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, this passage doesn't necessarily, specifically, tell us what these Jewish leadership standing is before God, whether they're justified or not. But do you have an idea? Does it not imply that they are not justified before God? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God? They believed in Jesus, but they would not confess him? Now you apply what's said in Romans chapter 10, where it talks about believing and confessing, leading unto salvation. Then you look at the actions of these individuals and you say, well, they believed, but they didn't confess. And implied in this is they were not justified before God. They were not right in God's sight. We recognize that. Let's look at another passage. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Again, this is an account of Jesus' life. Luke 4, we're going to look at verse 41. Luke 4, verse 41. When the sun was setting, all of those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, to Jesus, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and they were healed, and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to focus on that last part. Here are demons that Jesus is casting out of individuals. And as these demons come out, they cry out to him, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in your reading of that, would you assume that these demons believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do they have faith in him? Yes. As a matter of fact, James would clear that up for us in James 2:19. You don't have to turn over there. But he says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And I like that phrase, tremble, on there, because it gives us some degree of their faith. This is not just a passing. Demons don't just kind of mentally assert, well, yeah, I think Jesus probably exists. They know him. They know his power, and it strikes fear in them. Their faith is strong. All right, so going back to Luke chapter 4, they cry out saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. They believe. Do they confess him as the Christ? They sure do. So here you have demons, and they're both believing and confessing. Do you think they're justified before God? You don't think they're justified before God. But yet they believe and they confess him as the Christ. So why would you say that they are not justified before God? And what you would say is, because their deeds are wicked. Their behavior is unrighteous. And you would be absolutely right. So believing, faith alone, doesn't lead to justification. Even faith and confession that Jesus is the Christ alone does not lead to justification. Example of this, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Not only is that true of demons, that's true of people as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus, speaking again, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Would you say that is a statement of both a profession of faith, confessing Jesus as Lord? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That was the problem we saw with the demons. They were willing to say that Jesus was the Christ, but they weren't doing his will, the Father's will. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here, there's an assumption of belief. There's certainly a confession of Jesus as Lord. And yet, the practice of these individuals is lawlessness, their deeds. And the implication is, they are not justified. Depart from me. So, as we look through the Scripture and as we see this, we see that acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, confessing that in some way, that alone does not lead to justification. And I think even those who would hold to faith-only doctrine would have to look at these examples and see that there's something more. There's a requirement of righteous practice here. So now let's turn back over to James chapter 2. James is a relatively short book, 5 chapters. I like James because James is right to the point. He's very concise in what he's saying. He packs a lot in these 5 chapters. And yet he's going to spend nearly 2 entire chapters dealing with a problem that Christians have. He's writing to brethren. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians who believe in God's Word, who would agree with God's Word, who would amen the truth being taught. So what's their big problem? It's probably the same problem that this audience has. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you believe that Jesus is the Christ? How many of you believe that the Bible is God's Word? How many of you believe it's true and should be followed? So what's the difficulty? Leaving here and practicing it. So, in chapter 1, in verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." And then he's going to go through and he's going to talk about the challenge that we face of recognizing something to be true, but it not being carried out in our actions. Let's drop down to verse 14. Verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" So here's someone said, "I believe, and I'm willing to confess that. Is that enough for salvation? Can one be justified with that alone? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So he uses an example here. Here's someone who's in need. They need clothing and they need food. And you look at the situation and sure enough, you believe they need that. And you even verbally acknowledge that, wish them well. Does it help them? Does that alone help them? Does it meet the need? No, it doesn't. Okay, so we can understand that in principle. He continues on. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It's interesting because the only way that faith can be shown is by action. Confession does not accomplish that. Someone saying, "Well, of course I have faith, of course I believe," is not the same as putting it into practice. And James's point is, if it's not put into practice, then it's dead, it's worthless, it doesn't accomplish anything at all. Continuing on in verse 19, "You believe there's one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble." There's the verse that we looked at. Verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Let's look at an example. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God." The claim is made in the Bible that God made Abraham righteous, or was justified before God by his faith. And that's absolutely true. How do you know he had faith? James's point is, well, we know he had faith because when God said, offer your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, what did Abraham do? He got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his son and went to offer him. His actions. And so what James does is he says, what we see here is we see true faith. Faith that justifies is faith that acts. It's made perfect in action by works. Otherwise, it's dead. It's of no value. The scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and he was accounted to him for righteousness. This would be one of the passages that those who say, see, just by faith alone, belief alone, one is saved. Well, how do you know Abraham had faith? Now, there's another example here that is given in verse 25, which is interesting because when you think of Abraham, you think of, well, you know, Abraham is a great guy. He's the father of the faithful. But then on the other end of the spectrum, you have Rahab, who was a harlot. And do you know how she was justified? She was justified, verse 25 says, by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Would it be true to say she was justified by faith? Yes, it would be. How do you know she had faith? Well, because she put her life at risk in trying to save those that she believed belonged to God. And they would be victorious that God would help. And that's exactly right. So verse 24 is in between these two examples. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. That's the point that's being made here. So for those who would say we're saved by faith alone, faith only, there's a whole chapter in James dealing with that idea. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. So as we're putting these together, we're starting to see the way the Bible uses this term faith. And that's important. And that's really what I want to get across in this lesson. Is how do we use the term faith? What is meant in the scripture when the term faith is given? And James gives us a pretty good definition. Complete faith has action with it. And we recognize that because we see faith, belief, that has no action. And it doesn't justify. It doesn't help. In the epistle of Romans, Paul probably speaks more of justification by faith than any other book. And yet he begins that book and he ends that book in chapter 1 and verse 5 and in 16 and verse 26 by talking about obedience to the faith. That's what faith really is. He kind of lets us know at the beginning and at the end. This is what I'm talking about in that. I want you to think about something, and I didn't come up with this. There was a rabbi in the 3rd century who undertook the task of going through, and he meticulously went through and he outlined and listed all of the laws that were given in the law of Moses, every command given in the law of Moses. I didn't check his math on this. I'm trusting him on this. He came up with 365 laws of prohibition. Don't do this. 248 positive commands, a total of 613 laws in the laws of Moses, either positive or negative. That's a lot, isn't it? And he went through and counted all of those. But then he read Psalm 15. Turn over to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, who can be with you? Who can be right in your sight? Now count these with me, okay? Not out loud, but just count them in your mind. How many do you read here? Who can be right in God's sight? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now, how many did you come up with in your mind? I came up with 11. There may be different ways to arrange those. But this rabbi noticed something. He thought, here are 613 laws, and what David does is manages to kind of sum up all of what the law said in 11 points here, 11 points of action. But then he read Isaiah 33. Turn over to Isaiah 33. And let's look at verse 14 and 15. Isaiah 33, 14 and 15. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? These are references to God. Who can dwell with God? That's the same question that David asked there in Psalm 15. Now count these. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions. Who gestures with his hands refusing bribes. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from the seeing of evil. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be in the fortress of the rocks. Bread will be given to him. His water will be sure. How many did you count there? Again, 6, 7, depending on how you may arrange them there. So this rabbi knows, wow, we're able to take 613 laws. David was able to get them down to 11, the concept down to 11 actions. And then here, Isaiah is able to bring it down to 6. And then he read Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 and verse 8. And some of you may be able to quote this one. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three. This is what the Lord requires. Now, do you think at this point that the rabbi said, wow, you know, the law of Moses, boy, that just complicated things so much. Gave 613. And really, those weren't important. There's only three things you have to do. No. What's understood is what Micah says there sums up all of those things. But he was able to convince no one. And then he read from Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, which says this, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. Do you know what Habakkuk was saying? He was summing up those who will dwell with God. He was summing up the actions, the beliefs and the behaviors of those that would dwell with God. He was summing up all that was said in Micah, all that was said in Isaiah, all that was said in Psalm 15, all that was said in the law of Moses. The just shall live by his faith. The biblical concept of faith that justifies. And we are justified by our faith. But the biblical concept of that faith is a faith that is not only acknowledges something to be true, but fully devoted to it, fully trusts in giving their life to that cause. And so when you see faith that justifies in the Scripture, is faith like Abraham, where he believes God. How do you know he believes God? Because his whole life is about following God's instruction, committing himself to God, trusting in God in all of his actions. This is the way the Bible uses the idea of justification by faith. It's not belief alone. And so I want to challenge that. When you hear someone say, we're saved by faith alone, ask them, what do you mean by that? Maybe go over to James chapter 2 and show them. This says this. What you're saying, does it harmonize with this or not? If so, how? And get them to think that through. Get them to understand what the Bible says about faith. Probably in reaction to the emphasis that the Catholic Church was placing on meritorious works, many of those reformers adopted this type of language. But that type of language conveys a false concept of justification by faith. And I don't want us to have that false concept, and I don't want us to be supporting teaching of that false concept. Let's point people back to the type of trust and devotion that is required for justification in God's sight. Now, let's end with asking ourselves, do we have that type of faith? Remember, I told you the point of James was that here are people who say, hey, I believe, amen to that, that's right. But then the challenge is to go out and put that into practice. And that's what faith is. Would we say that Abraham was a man of faith if God said, Abraham, I want you to leave your homeland? And he said, I just don't know if I can do that. I don't think that, I'm not sure about that, God. I don't think that'll work. Abraham, go and offer your son. No, I'm not. Definitely not willing to do that. No way. Would he be a man of faith that would be written of in the Scripture? No. So, we listen to lessons. We look at God's Word. We say we believe in God. We say we believe in Christ. We believe that the Bible is inspired. Are we practicing that? Is it seen in our life? Are we living by faith? If not, we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to act upon what we claim to know and to say, I'm going to start living it. I'm going to start practicing it. Maybe you would appreciate the help of the brethren here in that. Maybe we can pray for you. Maybe we can help you in some way. Maybe you know there are certain things that God has asked of you that you've not been doing, and maybe we can assist you in doing that today. Maybe it's becoming a Christian in obedience to the instruction to repent and to be baptized. Maybe it is some sin that you've been falling to over and over again, and you just need us to pray for you and help in overcoming that. But if there's some way we can strengthen your faith in obedience to what the Lord has asked us to do, so that we can truly live by faith, then we'd love to help you so that you can leave here justified today. If we can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing.